Our subject for this portion of the convention this afternoon will be the Lord's Sabbath. And we'd like to turn to Genesis, the second chapter, and the third verse, in which to begin the special train of thought we have in mind concerning this subject. Read Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. When we consider the Lord's work in the first 6 days, and we are aware of the fact that they were not 24-hour periods, but rather we view them as long periods of time, epochs, as it were. Each day of approximately 7,000 years duration. And now we read that at the beginning of this seventh day, God blessed it and sanctified it. In that he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, when we consider this seventh day, beginning back there with the creation of our first parents, and continuing through these 6,000 years of the permission of evil, and all these experiences that humanity have gone through, we wonder, or someone may wonder, where was God's blessing upon this seventh day? And in what manner was it sanctified? Oh, it is true, if we consider the latter feature of this great seventh day, this millennial day in which we are now entering, and when we consider the blessings which will come to man, in the doing away of all sin and evil and erasing this from the heart and mind and characters of men, whoever so desires, well, we could see that surely that would be an indication of the Lord's blessing and his sanctification. But when considering the forepart, the greater portion of this seventh day, the permission of evil, it would be difficult to see or to accept without consideration and study how that the Lord's blessing rested upon this whole seventh day of 7,000 years duration. But yet the Scripture tells us that God blessed it and sanctified it. Now, in previous creation, that is the first 6 days, after the conclusion of each day, we read that God saw that it was good. Everything that he had made was good. It pleased the Lord. When it came to the seventh day, we read that he blessed it and he sanctified it. Not that because he was going to rest on this day from his creative works. We hardly think that this applies to the fact that God is resting, that as far as he himself is concerned, it will be blessed to him, and it will be a sanctifying result as far as he himself personally was concerned. But rather, I think this has to do with the general whole seventh creative day. We read that God rested from all his work which he had created and made. Here he thus indicates to us his complete turning over of the work concerning the human family to the Messiah, his Son, permitting sin and death to mar his fair creation, and meanwhile not raising his arm of power to prevent that work from going on. nor to bind nor restrain Satan, the great deceiver. But notice, while still in the garden, after having disobeyed him and sinned, the statement was made to our first parents that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. Here we see an indication that God had intended a blessing to work out somehow and in some way to the human family. During this permission of evil, which on the most part has been misunderstood by men, only understood by the Lord's own, to whom he is pleased to reveal these wonderful, deep, and hidden truths, as to how he will work out through this permission of evil, overruling it, making it work eventually to the good of mankind. It results in a hidden blessing. In no other way, our pastor brings out in the first volume, in the chapter under the title of The Permission of Evil, could it have been possible for the human family to comprehend and understand and become acquainted with the great God of the universe and his plans and purposes, except as they eventually, like the church does now, and they will in the future, understand why he permitted sin and its ravages to hinder, to hurt and injure his fair creation, the human family, for 6,000 years. Yes, a hidden blessing, understood now only by his own children. It is like a difficult and complicated machine that has many wheels and pulleys and belts running through them, crisscrossed and otherwise. When a young child, uninformed and uninitiated into the mechanics of a machine, may watch, and to that child's mind, it would just mean confusion. It would just see a lot of wheels turning in many directions and belts flipping back and forth, causing something to move in the machine somewhere. But to the young mind, it would mean nothing. But to those who understand the operation of the machine, those who see the purpose for all those belts and pulleys, and why they are running in the certain manner in which they are causing the machine to do a certain work, these understand the principle of the mechanics of that machine. And so it is with this permission of evil. The world is just like this child, uninformed and uninitiated. To them it's all confusion. Wherein is God working out any good in permitting this to mar the human family? And it is only those who understand, who have been taken into the confidence of God, who see what he designs through the permission of evil. We read in Exodus, the 16th chapter, in the 23rd to the 26th verses, the first Sabbath command given to man. That is to the nation of Israel. In connection with this, they were to gather manna for 6 days of the week. But on the seventh day, they were not to gather any manna. No work on the seventh day. Why? They would gather sufficiently on the sixth day, that it would continue unspoiled through the seventh while they rested, and thus they would have enough to eat. But each day they were to gather just enough for one day. That is the other 5 days in the week. If they gathered more than they needed on any of the first 5 days, it spoiled. They were just to gather sufficient for one day. But if on the sixth day they went out and gathered enough for that Sabbath or rest day, strangely enough, that manna did not spoil. It was food for their rest day. This was given to Israel before the law of commandments was instituted by Moses at Sinai. Is this not typical of the rest or Sabbath which God entered into and enjoyed before man was given a law of conduct after being placed in the Garden of Eden and placed under a covenant, as Hosea 6 and 7 tells us? Yes, God first rested from all his works, and then he gave man, as he placed him in the Garden of Eden, a law by which to illustrate or to declare his obedience and his loyalty to God. And so Israel, as his typical people back there, were given this Sabbath day, this rest day, before the law of commandments were instituted a little later on at the hands of angels and Moses. Prior to this giving of the first Sabbath, this rest day to Israel, there was no Sabbath or seventh-day commandment given to anyone. And you wonder, why? Did not Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those, why weren't they given a law of a Sabbath rest, a seventh-day rest from their labors? Why was it just given to Israel? Well, we can reason, perhaps, and this is always a safe way in reasoning, that if a provision is not made, perhaps it wasn't needed. If we cannot discern the Lord's leadings along some line, and occasionally we come to situations where we cannot clearly discern the Lord's will. For instance, Brother Russell brings us one illustration of this. Some ecclesia might wonder, why don't we have more elders? We could use more teachers to assist us in the knowledge of the truth. And they look at a neighboring class and they seem to have more than they need. Well, he suggests that the friend shouldn't fret or get worried over the situation. If more elders are not supplied, it would be safe to assume that at that particular time, they weren't needed. Because the Lord has promised to supply all of our needs, and would he fail in his promise? He never would. So if none are supplied, evidently, from his way of looking at it, which may be contrary to the way the friends are looking at it in that particular city, though they may seem to think they would need more elders, he sees that none are necessary, so none are supplied. And that's a fair way of looking at it, is it not? On the other hand, these men were men of great faith, a faith which superseded any righteousness that any Israelite could have received under the law. And it was this great faith which assisted them in heart and mind to repose on the promises of God. And therein was their secret, the secret of their rest. They needed not a certain day in which to rest from their labors, as Israel needed eventually. But their great faith became their rest and their repose in the Lord. And then on the other hand, being so much closer to the fountain source of life, Father Adam, closer to perfection, They might not have needed that one day of rest from their physical labors. We read that the law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. The law was given to halt or slow down Israel's course into sin, as the other nations with which they were surrounded were affected. A 7-day cessation from their physical labors would not only replenish their physical vigor and vitality, but more than this, it would give them time to turn their hearts and minds to God's doings, this great Jehovah who did so much for them. And he would see how they could benefit by their mind's reflection and meditation and thinking about how much he had done for them. And thus, to meditate on his laws, on his ways, and his doings toward them, why, this would bring to them a great blessing as men, as individuals, and not injure them. They were to talk about the Lord and how he delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt. They were to talk about this between themselves and their children at home, at the end of a day's work, where there was a few moments of relaxation before they went to bed. They were to talk one to another as neighbors about this. They were to talk about this when they were in the way, traveling somewhere with some of their friends or their family or their neighbors. This, as was enjoined upon them, should be their constant meditation and conversation, to continue to commune one with another, lest they would forget what great things the Lord had done for them. Oh, what a blessing the Lord intended for Israel, that in so doing, they would be drawn closer to him, their faith would be strengthened in him, and their trust would be more firmly established upon his promises, and their love toward him would grow as well as one towards the other. Such was the Lord's arrangement for his typical people, Israel. Labor for 6 days, and then cease entirely from physical work, and meditate and rest upon this Sabbath, drawing closer to the Lord and to one another. Now, when our Lord, at his first advent, came to his people, we read he came to his own, Israel after the flesh, our Lord found that the Sabbath day was the most opportune time to teach and do his work among his people. He would come to the synagogue. Synagogues are to the temple. And there he would teach. There he would preach. And there he would heal the sick, the infirm. Now, in Luke, the 13th chapter, we read concerning one of these occasions when our Lord took this opportunity on a Sabbath to do a certain work, and let us see how others were affected by our Lord's ministry. Luke 13, from the 11th to the 16th verses, tells about a woman which had the spirit of infirmity for 18 long years, and she was bowed together, and she could not even lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Notice this man's indignation at the Lord blessing this woman who was infirm for 18 long years. He says, why, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. And on the Sabbath, there's a time for rest. Imagine the blindness of this ruler of the synagogue and his prejudice. These people had to work 6 days a week to eke out a living. And he wanted them to come to the synagogue to be healed. Well, there was no time for synagogue worship during the 6 days in which they had to work and labor. There was just the Sabbath, the seventh day in which they could come and set apart completely for the worship of Jehovah. And it was at this time that Jesus took advantage of the Lord's own arrangement, and he preached and he healed on the Sabbath day. Then he turned to the ruler of the synagogue with these words. Then the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you consider even the dumb animals in your possession, if they need assistance to be led from the stall or from the barn to watering, don't you assist them, even though it be the Sabbath? Another place he mentions, if one of your animals fell into a hole, into a ditch on the Sabbath, would you permit it to stay there all day and perhaps lose the animal? Wouldn't you rather assist the animal out of that pit, even though it be the Sabbath day? Our Lord used wonderful reasoning powers to influence these men concerning the fact that they were having the wrong impressions, the wrong slant on things concerning Jehovah's ways for their benefit. And he said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Then another place in Mark, the second chapter, is another occasion where again he was rebuked, because at this time, Mark 2:23-28, his disciples were going through a grain field, and they were hungry, and it was the Sabbath day. And the disciples plucked some grain from the stalk and began rubbing the kernels off and began eating the grain. And the Pharisees noticed this, and they're always ready to pick flaws and inconsistencies, seemingly, with the Lord's teaching and his disciples' conduct. And they said, behold, why do they do this on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful? Here, these men were hungry. They were the followers of Jesus. And evidently, in serving with Jesus, there was not time occasionally to sit down and have a bite to eat. The ministry was so full of activity, they had to forego meals from time to time in the Lord's service. And here the Pharisees, noting this, pointed out to Jesus, look, they're working on the Sabbath day. They're preparing some grain for their feeding while they're walking through a cornfield. And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Notice how Jesus would bring to their mind's attention something which David did way back there in his day, when he was fleeing from his enemies and he stopped in the high priest in the tabernacle, and he not only partook of the showbread, but he gave it also to those who were with him. And the showbread was only lawful for the priest to eat. And Jesus brings this to the attention of these Pharisees. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying here? The rest day. Not only was the typical seventh day of the week made for man for his benefit, but Jesus is here teaching a far grander lesson than this when he included the second part of this statement, that he himself was Lord of the Sabbath. The seventh day, the last 1,000 years of this grand seventh creative day, was made, was formed, was set aside for the benefit of man, and that he, Jesus himself, was the Lord of that Sabbath. He would be the one who would be the Lord and ruler of the human family on that Sabbath day. What a beautiful picture this was of the kingdom, when all the willing and the obedient of Adam's children, ransomed by Christ, would be healed of all of their diseases caused by sin. And at the same time, they would be taught the law of God, all of the ways of God, and being taught, they would know and learn to love the Lord and appreciate him, and thus go up that highway of holiness, or as Isaiah and Micah put it, they shall go up to the kingdom, up the mountain of the Lord, to learn of his ways, because we read that he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths at that time, showing that when the people begin to learn somewhat of this great God of whom they had known nothing because of their previous teachers, they would learn to love and appreciate this great God of the universe during this great Sabbath, which will be set aside for man and over whom Jesus would be the Lord or ruler at that time. Then we turn to Isaiah, the 56th chapter, the second to the seven verses. Isaiah 56, 2 to 7. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. What strange words, and what a statement this is by the prophet Isaiah as a mouthpiece of the Lord. Well, let us continue. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Oh, what a hope, what a promise this is. Who is addressed here? Of whom is the Lord speaking that he will honor so greatly at a certain time? Who are these eunuchs that keep the Lord's Sabbaths and choose the things that please him and that take hold of his covenant? Jesus throws some light on this, we believe, in Matthew 19:12, where we read, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Friends, can't we see how the Lord Jesus is placing the key of interpretation upon Isaiah's prophecy? Who are these eunuchs that Jesus is addressing or speaking about or describing? He tells us there were some eunuchs who were born that way. An imperfect birth from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Who were waiters, who were assistants in rich men's harems at that time, in those old days. Then he says there are some eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And who is this? Why, it's the church class, is it not? Do not those who are invited to have a name better than sons and daughters, who will have in the Lord's house and within his walls a place that is better than men give to their sons and daughters? And will they not be given an everlasting name that will never be cut off? These are the eunuchs whom Jesus is speaking about. He says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Who can receive these things, friends? The eunuchs of the Lord's parable. The eunuchs of Isaiah's prophecy, the church, who cut themselves off from all fleshly desires and aims and hopes, cut themselves all completely so that these have no influence in their thinking as new creatures, because they set their fate as Flint towards Zion. And there they keep their path straight, walking in Jesus' footsteps. And he was the greatest of these eunuchs. He was the first in the line of eunuchs who will be given such a great honor in Jehovah's house. Yes, cutting themselves from all these desires which attract men, fleshly men, men of the world. The church are these eunuchs who mortify the deeds and the hopes and the aims of the flesh completely and follow only after the Spirit of the Lord, walking in Jesus' footsteps. Yes, these are those who keep the Lord's Sabbaths. These rests, which are typified back there under the law arrangement. The Sabbaths of the seventh day of rest. The seventh year of rest, of release for servants and slaves back there under the law arrangement. The seven times seven and then the 50th Pentecostal day was a Sabbath day. There were Sabbath days in connection with the Passover celebration that Israel would celebrate every year, commemorating their delivery from Egypt. These are all typical Sabbaths, picturing some greater things. These which the Lord's people now enter into by faith in their service to the King. They will be given a name better than of sons and daughters. They will be given an everlasting name. It shall be said in that day, then this and that one was born in her, the psalmist tells us. An everlasting name. Not only will they be called the children of God, but they will be given the same nature of the Creator of the universe. He will impart unto them, like he gave to his Son, life within themselves, dependent on no outward source for supply and continuation. Oh, friends, when we think of this, our privileges as eunuchs, oh, how we want to take the Apostle Paul's advice in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the first, the tenth, eleventh, and the tenth and the 11th verses, which we would not have time to read. But Paul says here that we have entered into this rest now, which remains for the people of God. But he says there is still another rest, a far grander rest than the one that we are enjoying right now as these eunuchs, as the consecrated people of the Lord. He says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Is there a contradiction here, friends? Are we resting by faith from our works, our own works as men previously, in an endeavor to justify ourselves and please God? No. When we made a consecration, we cast all of these endeavors to justify ourselves apart, away from us, and we took God's arrangement of the rest which He offers to those who make a full consecration and take hold of His covenant as His children, spirit begotten at this time, between the veils, as our brother brought to our attention this morning. Oh, he says, those who are enjoying this rest, he says, they should labor to enter into that rest. Well, what labor are we to participate in if we are resting from our own works? Oh, friends, the labor of love, the labor which the Spirit of love prompts us to do in the Lord's service, a wearing out of these fleshly bodies, these which have been placed on the altar of sacrifice, wearing our entities out day by day in the interest of the Lord's cause. It's a wearing out process in going about doing good like our Lord did and showed us. That is the labor of love which we are to be participating in now, like the Revelator tells us, that from a certain time, those who die in the Lord, they rest from their labors this side the veil, and their works to follow them the other side of the veil. Friends, it is now while we are enjoying our Sabbath that Jesus is healing our infirmities, not our fleshly infirmities, but these infirmities of the mind, of the heart, where sin hath wrought its work, and Jesus is healing these infirmities for us, and He's teaching us His law of love at the same time. And are not we miracles of the Lord's grace as a result? Yes, our rest by faith now must be kept inviolate, for it is the earnest or the assurance of our complete rest beyond the veil. And then we read in closing Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What is this peace that is promised us that will keep our hearts and minds, which is beyond all human understanding? Friends, it's the fruitage of the Sabbath rest that we're enjoying. This peace is related to our Sabbath rest, as a tree is related to its roots. And by the Lord's grace, let us continue to rest in the finished work of the Messiah, and yet labor day by day, prompted by the Spirit of love, so that this earnest of our inheritance now will eventually be fulfilled in the full fruition of that rest which yet remains for the people of God, as the Apostle Paul described it for us.